Final reminder, well, I guess I'll have one more next week, but we will begin the trial Bible class on Tuesday, the first Tuesday in November, and run that for November and December, and give that a shot. And for those of you who don't know, because I realize that maybe everybody doesn't know, just to let you know, stop praying for Chet. Did he get a job? He thinks he has one. So you can take that off of your prayer list. And Linda got one, so if you're still praying for that, don't do that either. Don't want you wasting your time. You got enough to do. All right, let's make sure you're in fellowship, and let's continue on here dealing with this issue. Now dealing with status forms, or status quo, forms of carnality. And by that, I mean this is what the believer incorporates as a part of their lifestyle. And it's inappropriate. And again, by your very presence with these people, it appears to be endorsing their choices. And you don't want to do that. There is sort of the general principle that being at a place implies consent to what's going on there, whether people like it or not, that your presence implies consent. So you have to recognize this, that this is the way people think. This is the way normal people think. They think if somebody socializes with me, they think I'm okay. And so if they're not okay, you have to sort of withdraw that. Well, we covered immorality, sexual reversionism, various forms of adultery, fornication, homosexuality, incest, bestiality, etc. So B, covetousness, that's monetary reversionism, greed, which is a form of idol worship and is manifested in those that are never satisfied with what they have, placing material possessions above the application of doctrine. Now, we all live in the world, Luke 3:14. We all have to have things, and we all have to have things to get along. A part of living grace nowadays, you know, necessity, I think, includes a car. You have to have a way to get around in this world, or, you know, maybe a donkey, something, I don't know. You're either going to have some animal or a vehicle, ideally, you know, to get around. So God provides. We all have needs. You got to pay for electricity. I mean, I'm very grateful for, you know, air conditioning and inside plumbing and all those things. Well, you have to have them, but you don't have to have a gold toilet. That's what we're getting at here. You know, so seeing these ridiculous, you know, elaborate mansions these people build and all the things they put in them and, you know, solid gold bathrooms. Yeah, that's what you need. I see that, you know, I should pursue that a lot. Well, Luke 3:14, this is where John the Baptist is being questioned by believers. And this also points out that John the Baptist just did not only proclaim phase one doctrine, phase one gospel information with respect to Jesus Christ. He also gave them information, the teaching. He also provided light about their phase two approach now, if they are indeed have become believers. And some of the soldiers were questioning him, saying, "What do you want us to do?" And he said to them, "Do not take any money, do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Philippians 4:11. So, and obviously what's true there is true all the time. The fact that we just live in such a monetary world. Let's see, dare I say it, and I'm a material girl. Well, the fact is, we live in a monetary world, we live in a physical world, we have to have material things, but the question becomes, where do they fall in terms of our priority of doctrine? And God provides good things to those who will pursue Him, and in abundance even. But as believers, you got to learn to hold on to those with an open hand. You can't make those your priority. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. See, some people can't do that. They can't live on a financial budget. They feel that they're not, for whatever reason, subject to that. Well, guess what? Everybody's subject to that. I don't see that as being negotiable. Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, you still have the same spiritual priorities. And those can't change. And I know how to live in prosperity. Some people say, well, that'd be easy. Give me prosperity, I'll be able to handle it. Well, the fact is, most people can't. That's why God doesn't give it to most people. And even the people that do have it don't necessarily handle it properly. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, the inner strength that comes from doctrine, the support, and all of that, is enough to get you through anything. And that ultimately is what you'll learn to rely on, rather than the things, external, overt things, that can be taken away, that can be lost, as we know, that anything can strike them at any time. We live in a very tenuous world. In Florida, you're only one hurricane away from being broke, and being without a home. And the same's true, well, no matter where you live, there's some weather phenomenon that could do you in, if God so chooses. Colossians 3:5. Next one over. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Greed, which amounts to idolatry. And it's because of these things the wrath of God comes on people. 1 Timothy, rather, 6, verses 7 and 8. And as we will see, coming up in chapter 4, we will look at the concept of materialism once again. And reviewing it and getting it ready. And the Bible speaks more about money than it does about salvation. So, because, why? After you're a believer, salvation's a one-shot doctrine, essentially. It took you, what, 1, 2, 3 seconds to believe, to finally accept the gospel, however old you were. It didn't take long. And it's a doctrine you only apply once. You drink that water once and you're never thirsty again. And so then, what becomes the real issues in life? Well, finances and material issues and all of that are a lot of it. Because this is the biggest area of maladjustment you see in this culture. We are a consumer culture. There is no secret about it. The great Babylon of Revelation 18, who buys all the goods from all the merchants of the earth. And yeah, that's us. And so it's constantly shoved at you. Commercials. That's a beautiful thing about having a DVR or a TiVo. You don't have to watch the commercials. So think of what you spare yourself from just by not watching those constant barrages on your psyche to buy, 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 buy. Buy, buy, buy. The TiVo makes that good. So now I'm an advocate of DVRs and TiVos. I've changed my whole doctrine on them. Because now you're not being bombarded by commercials. I never was opposed to them. Now, 1 Timothy 6, 7 and 8. For we have brought nothing into the world. Therefore we cannot take anything out of it either. Well, and why did we bring nothing into the world? Object lesson. How were you born? Naked and screaming. How are you going to die? Well, hopefully not naked and screaming, but... but you might. You never know. But the point is, it's an object lesson for us. Okay, what did I get here with? Nothing. What am I leaving with? Nothing. Nothing temporal, nothing physical. I can take my doctrine with me. So we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. And so God provides under living grace for those types of things. Hebrews 13:5. And then we have to work on contentment. That's the challenge. I find myself struggling. I'm sure you've had it happen too. I hope I'm not the only idiot that goes through this. But if I am, so be it. But I'll find myself thinking, you know, I'd like to go buy something. What do you want to buy? I don't know. I just want to go buy something. Well, do you need anything? No. Yeah, but I want to go shop. Why? Well, shopping just gets you into trouble. You're out there, and then all of a sudden, you're bombarded with it. Oh, I need this. I need this. And do you really need it? Well, it becomes the issue. I find myself thinking sometimes, I'd like to get this or that, and I think, why? Why? It's not like, you know, I think I want to go down and buy some clothes. Do I not have enough clothes? My wife would tell you, yeah, he's got plenty. And, but, you know, the vast majority of the time, 90% plus, I just say, what am I thinking? And then stop and go do something else. And blow it off. But there's times, yeah, I mean, obviously you need to shop. There's times and places to do all that. But it's got to be in perspective. That's the whole thing. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Wait a minute. How? See to it? Oh, I know. So I can control this? Oh, yeah. Being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So, that's the whole point. We've got somebody to take care of us, and he will meet our needs, not our greeds. And there's a difference. See, idolaters, that's religious reversionism, those involved in the worship of things other than God. This includes all forms of religious worship that do not find their basis in the Word of God. And essentially, these people worship a god of their own making. That's what an idol is. And again, while today we don't tend to worship the same sorts of idols, little male and female deities, we worship a lot of things in America. I say we, not positive believers necessarily, but those that live in America worship a lot of things. Oh my God, it's the American, what, idol? What's the idol? Oh, that somebody's going to make it big. So we worship celebrity, we worship success, we worship money, we worship athletes for their physical prowess. We worship all these things. Again, not we, not positive believers, but people generally do. The fundies worship a God, but not the God of the Bible. They worship a God that lets them kind of do their own little thing out there and not really pursue the truth. But it's a God. I mean, he's the real God, but they don't know him. And they're never going to know him because they won't do what the Bible says to do in order to know him. D, revilers, these are verbal reversionists, those that slander, gossip, and malign, those that stir up trouble with their speech. You got all these idiots on television, these talking heads. That's all they are. And the Rush Limbaughs of this world and various other people. And whether they're from, and I only used his name, but whether they're from the left or the right or the middle of the spectrum really doesn't matter. In many cases, all they're doing is maligning people, stirring up trouble. Some of them are worse at it than others. The Jerry Springers of this world, God help us, that's what we need, more of those. Oh, let's go out and air our dirty laundry. Oh, and people are fascinated by these train wrecks of humans. And I'm not, and I don't. The positive believer shouldn't be, but then obviously it sells. Wouldn't be on TV if it didn't sell. And if it's on TV, it must be right, right? Titus 3, 9 through 11. I kid. Titus 3, 9 through 11. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Now see, here, this obviously to reject this person goes far beyond just I won't socialize with you. I am telling you, you're a factious idiot and I'm not having any more of it. Stay away from me. You give them a chance. You give them a warning. One warning, two warnings, fine. Third strike, you're out if you're going to pursue this lifestyle. Knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So again, verbal reversionists, they're out there, they abound too. But you don't put up with that in the church. Drunkards, alcoholic reversionism, those that consistently engage in the abuse of alcohol, which is clearly the enemy of SG3, Galatians 5:21, where this activity is listed as a part of the STA complex of sins. It's not the only one listed, but it's certainly there. And you can't rationalize it away. Well, everybody's gotten drunk. Well, sure they have, probably. Maybe not everybody, but most people will probably have at least once in their life. And of course, what did you say the first time you got drunk? I will never do that again. And did you do it again? Yes. Most of us did. But you recognize, okay, it's wrong. God does not want this. God gives us some good thing like alcohol, and we can use it in moderation and in appropriate ways and at appropriate times. It's like not before Bible class. And I try not to judge people on this, but I mean, I've been around believers and they say, well, I sometimes have a beer before Bible class. Well, why? I mean, I know a beer isn't getting you drunk. I get that. But why would you dull your senses when you're supposed to be focusing on the Word of God? You're coming to the dinner table to eat. Well, I like to get a little slosh before I eat. Well, don't. So, and if people want to do that, they can do it. I just never have. I've never thought it was a good idea. No, before you teach, have a few drinks so you'll be relaxed. I don't think so. I think I need to be, and pretty clear, one of the things too, and this gets into like the application of Jesus on the cross. Why did he refuse that painkiller they offered him? The sour wine on the sponge. And he said, well, have you ever tasted sour wine? And no, I haven't. Yes, I have actually, and it was really bad. But that's not why he refused it, because it was tasted bad. He refused it because his senses needed, he needed to be on top of things. He needed to be cognizant of what was going on and how to deal with it. And so I don't have any problem if somebody has liquor, I guess, before class. I just wouldn't recommend it. I just don't think it's a good idea. I don't think there's anything to be gained by it. And if it's not profitable, why waste your time? But if somebody, you know, had a drink or dinner and came to class, I don't care. That's your business. I just personally don't think it's a good idea and wouldn't do it. That's just my example. So Ephesians here, or what do we got? No, Galatians. Where are we here? Galatians. I'm somewhere. I don't know. 5:21. There we are. Okay. Here, a part of all this. I knew I shouldn't have had that Dr. Pepper on break. And it was sealed, so I didn't have anything in it. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have already forewarned you. I've told you people this repeatedly, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Proverbs 23, 29 through 35, where it warns about the dangers of excess and the things that can happen. If you're not under a lot of discipline for abusing alcohol, which I believe you will be, I believe you'll get discipline for this sin, just like you would get discipline for any other sin. But I also believe that you bring a lot of self-induced misery into the equation with this particular sin. Proverbs 23:29, who has woe? Who has sorrows? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Those that fall down drunk. That's the whole point there. That's where do the wounds come from? Well, they hurt themselves. They're a hazard to themselves. Who has redness of eyes? People without Visine. No, it's the person that drinks too much. Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea. Well, that sounds dumb. Or like one who lies down on top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. And that is the plight of the alcoholic reversionist. And he'll get up, and the first thing he's going to want is alcohol. I need a shot to steady my nerves. I've heard people say that. I'm like, what? I need some tequila for breakfast. No, I'll just have a barley and malt. Beer. You need alcohol for breakfast? That's not good. That's definitely not good. And people can get there. So like any other sin, you got to watch it. Also, and I didn't put it in here, but it should be in here, Ephesians 5. And I don't know why I left that out there, but it should be here. This verse is the definitive one, I believe, or a definitive one. Ephesians 5:18. When we make the corrections on this, Rich, put that verse in there, please. And do not get drunk with wine. Okay, I can get drunk with Jack Daniels in. No, I don't think that's the intent of the scripture here. It's not what you're getting drunk with, it's you're getting drunk. That's the focal point. For that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. And so what happens? Why is being filled the opposite of getting drunk? Well, you're, quote, filled with wine, and you're filled with the Spirit. Both mean to be under the control of. That the agent in view is dictating the terms. And once you drink too much, the alcohol begins to dictate the terms. You, as it said there in Proverbs, your mind will utter perverse things. I can whip every so-and-so in this bar. Sure you can. And then 5 minutes later, I want to buy everybody in the bar a drink. Drinks are on me. Again, if you've never seen it, if you get a chance, there's a guy, his name's Larry something or another, Miller, I believe. The 5 stages of drunkenness, it's hilarious. You start out and everything's fine. And then you wake up the next morning with a tattoo and you say, who's Ruby? But nobody's ever gotten drunk and done something stupid, right? No, drunk might as well be spelled S-T-O-O-P-I-D. Stupid. So, however you want to put it, well, I'm not drunk, I'm buzzed. I'm pleasantly plastered. Whatever you want, you know, there's ways people, you know, they do this with anger. I'm not angry, I'm upset. What's the difference in this context? So be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And what is dissipation? It means that which has no real value, that which doesn't accomplish anything. And when you're drunk, you can't produce SG3. Now, you can rebound the drunkenness, and are you back in fellowship? I guess you are, but really, what are you going to do? You going to go driving around? Applying doctrine? Well, how much doctrine can you really apply when you're drunk? About the only doctrine you can apply when you're drunk is rebound. And that's not yielding any SG3. You're not really praying effectively. Dear God, I pray that, you know, I wake up without a headache. Well, that's your big concern, huh? Well, so obviously it's a waste of time. That's the whole point. Oh, and by the way, before I forget it, I remembered it from first session back up to, point F there. Positive believers are commanded to separate. I realized when I was reading this, and Pete pointed it out too, that I left out a word in there, in 2 Thessalonians there. Estello doesn't mean to keep aloof from or to avoid. I left out the Greek word that is supposed to be there, and let me tell you what it is just for the sake of this. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Oh, there it is. Pros Thessalonians B. Let's see, where are we at? 2 Thessalonians 3:6. We charge you, brother, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw. Stello, is that, yeah, from every brother who is walking in a disorderly fashion and not according to the tradition. Keep aloof. Actually, it is Stello. That is correct. Never mind. As it were, nope. No, walking disorderly. That's the... Nope, Stello means withdraw. Okay, never mind. I'm sorry. When I read it, I thought I must have left something out there. And it to set in order or arrange. And I guess it means to arrange yourselves in such a way that you're away from this person. Is the idea of it. So, all right, as you were, that's fine then. I thought I'd made an error there, and I couldn't live with that. So, I mean, I didn't want to spoil my perfect record, of, you know, from the pulpit. Is never get the verse wrong, all that. Okay, so back to the deal. Don't get drunk. There you go. That's my exhortation today. Don't get drunk. F, swindlers. Another form of monetary reversionism. The term harpox means one that is vicious, ravenous, rapacious, and destructive, caring only for the satisfaction of his own desires. The swindler, and I've met some of these when I first came down here. One of the original people here was known for this. This was how people knew him. They said, if you do business with him, don't worry, he'll screw you over. Well, that's you know, you really don't want somebody like that for a deacon. You know, and you really have to watch out for those types of people that are dishonest in business practices. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's the word harpox, they're ravenous. Satisfied about fulfilling their greed at your expense. So, 5, Paul is not referring to incidental sinning, since A, we all stumble in many ways, and B, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. The first one's James 3:2, the second one's Ecclesiastes 7:20. And so, we know we all sin, but the issue is your attitude towards your sin. Do you like your sin? Well, of course, obviously, at a certain level, we like it or we wouldn't do it. But deep down in your doctrinal inner man, do you like it? No, you hate it. And you recognize that what good has ever come out of sinning? What has been accomplished? Nothing of any eternal value. Nothing good comes out of it. It pays back the STA, the wages of the STA, it pays you back in terms of death. And death means separation. First separation is it puts you out of fellowship. It breaks your relationship or your fellowship with God. So that's obviously bad. And then if you keep with it long enough, it'll pay you off in physical death, finally. And operational death and other forms of death outside of temporal death. The person that violates this deal, like with alcohol, they'll probably eventually drink themselves to death. And that doesn't glorify God. You know, so that's not how you want to end your face. It's not how I want to end my face, too. We're talking about that on break. You know, you go through these periods of your Christian life where, you know, you're like, oh, I let the rapture happen. I'm ready. Let's go. And then it's like, oh, God, let me get some things in order here before I, please. And so, you know, that's a recognition, though, that you need spiritual growth. You know, and so you pray about that. So, again, it gets into how you orient to your sinning. Do you rebound it every time? Are you fastidious about that? Acknowledging before God that you're wrong. That's what God's looking at. That goes a long way. And, you know, that'll go a long way in the human realm, too, in human relationships. Just simply acknowledging that you're wrong when you're wrong will get you a long ways in this world. Manifests humility, for one thing, and God blesses the humble. So, and it'll go a long way with God. Are you rebounding it? Are you trying to fight it as best you can? You're going to give in to it, unfortunately. I'd like to tell you, well, there'll come a point where sin won't bother you. Yeah, there will, but it'll be after the rapture. And not in this life. And so, and you can quash down one area of the STA and be very fastidious about it. And guess what? It's, you know, it's like whack-a-mole. No matter how many you hit them, they pop up over here. You push it down, and there it is again. It rears its ugly head in this area. So it's always there to make our lives as miserable as possible. And that's why with doctrine, when we overcome these things, life becomes what it's meant to be. A good process. Not one where you're constantly living in terms of death, but where you're living in terms of life. Six, he is dealing with believers that blatantly engage in these behaviors, rationalizing them and refusing to deal with them via sin and rebound. And some of these things, obviously, one of the things you have to ask yourself, immorality occurs both in the mental attitude and overtly, but so you can only see the overt manifestation of it. Covetousness is a mental attitude sin, but it has an overt manifestation. And it may manifest itself in different ways. You may want money, so you may become a prostitute. You may want money, so you join the mob, so you can kill people to get money. There's a bunch of ways this can manifest itself. You may be a white-collar criminal. You may embezzle funds from the organization you work for. There's all kinds of ways, you know. So this will manifest itself in a bunch of ways. Other people skip Bible class to make extra work so they can make more money. Well, that would manifest itself. Thank God they didn't join the mob or become a prostitute. But in a sense, they prostitute themselves from Bible class. They go out and do that. So idolaters, that's fairly easy because there's manifestations of all of these. The revilers, they're verbal. You can hear them. The drunkards, well, they're pretty easy to pick out in the crowd. They're the ones falling down, getting into fights, or loving everybody alternately. The swindlers, has a verbal, overt manifestation. Probably accompanied by a lot of lying, too. Swindlers are notorious liars. They'll promise you anything to make the deal, and then they're gone. Some salesmen are the worst swindlers on the planet. So again, he's talking about people that do this, don't deal with it, and don't appear to give them any problem. You never hear him say, you know, I really struggle with this, and I hate it. They're just like, no, this is the way life's supposed to be. So I, adjusted believers, must recognize that religious reversionism will abound in the last days. False teachers will be the norm, and lukewarm believers will be all too willing to embrace them. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. And the prophetic word gives us a heads up, so we know. Here in the pastor's marching orders, in the context of this, but yet the truth of the matter. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. From Paul's day, it wasn't very far future. You look at the, and Paul, where's Timothy at? Ephesus? Who's the first church written to in Revelation? Ephesus? And what's he saying to them? You've left your first love. Now, doctrinally, they were still sound. And he praises them for that. You got a sound theological grid, he says. You've tried people that are false apostles. You don't fall for any of that junk. But you've left your first love. You're not applying anymore like you used to. Used to, coming to Bible class, applying doctrine was a joy to you. Now it becomes more of a tedium. And then you don't want to do it at all. And I've had believers say that to me. You know, like, what if I don't want to do this anymore? Well, I hope you'd never get to that point. But if you do, well, you better fight it. So they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate themselves. Here you have the plurality of teacher syndrome. In accordance to their own desire, when the Bible is pretty clear on the fact, I believe, that you have one pastor and you can only really follow one drummer effectively. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And we've seen the types of myths they embrace. One, the last days are a period of history characterized by arrogant, selfish people that project an appearance of positive volition and commitment to the truth, but are often functioning under human good systems of religion. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. See, they promote their external. They have people convinced that they're godly, even though they're brutal and treacherous and reckless and irreconcilable. Go figure. How does that type of person fool people? Well, if you don't really have the doctrine and you don't scratch under the surface, people are pretty gullible. And anybody could be fooled. I mean, I've been fooled by people. But the fact is, most of the time I'm not fooled by it. Most of the time I pretty well see what's going on. So again, although they have denied its power. And so you've got these people out there living their lifestyle, all about living for themselves. 2, positive believers are instructed to identify false teachers who manifest an overt facade of godliness that can be quite deceiving. 3, there is a segment of false teachers that exploits access to the household via radio, television, books, tapes, the internet, etc., and leads astray females who make easy targets due to their emotional natures and natural lack of discernment. 2 Timothy, let's look at that one first because we're right here. 2 Timothy 3:6-7. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down by various sins. Now, some here have said that weak women goes beyond just females, just as sometimes you'll see passages where they'll use a masculine. But they mean everybody. They mean the human race. Here, weak women may just simply be nothing more than weak believers who are basically have become women in their souls. And it may include men in this, who captivate weak women weighed down with various sins and led on by various impulses. Always learning and yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never figuring out that the pursuit of sound doctrine in an adjusted environment is the way to go. And I've thought through this, and I mean literally over the course of the years, I've thought through it hundreds of times. Because sometimes you get up here, you know, you teach, and I've seen people come and seen them go, 50s, hundreds of them by now. I've seen them come and go. And then there are people that are committed to the truth, and they want the truth, and they're there all the time. And that's an encouragement. But as you look at all of this stuff, and you watch these people, they don't seem to figure out that, wait a minute, this is the way to go. There is nothing else really out there. And the Word of God works slowly in believers. And it's tedious at some levels sometimes because it's working so slowly you don't even know if it's working. And so as a communicator, it's easy to get discouraged because you think, well, I don't see any real changes. I don't see any real growth. I don't see... But yet, that's not necessarily always for the farmer to see. Matter, I just, and the encouragement comes for me personally in just the chapter we're coming up on, Mark. Because Jesus presents a parable to this end, that the Word of God grows slowly, and in fact, unobserved by human perception in believers, and the cumulative effect of the doctrine produces a great harvest, but you won't see it until the time of the harvest, necessarily. And so, you can go out and look at the plants every day. Well, it doesn't look much different than it did yesterday. And so, you can go around and look at believers every day. Well, have they really changed today? Probably imperceptibly, you hope. But you're not going to see all that. And so it's easy to get discouraged and to think, well, And I thought through it, and I thought, well, is there any other way we should be doing this? I mean, have we missed something? Should we be doing something else? I mean, I've thought through it hundreds of times, and the answer is no. This is it. Because you think, well, this is just, you know, pretty easy at one level. I mean, it's pretty easy. Figure out, come to Bible class, hear the doctrine, take it out and apply it. That's not that hard. It's not complicated, certainly. It may be hard to do, but I'm just saying it's not complicated. And I think to myself, well, why wouldn't God make it simple like that? That only makes sense. I mean, salvation was simple. Rebound's simple. Why wouldn't the pursuit of godliness be simple if we want to do it? And it seems to me that it is. It's very simple. But you got to recognize how to go about it and how to do it. There's a right way and a many, 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 many wrong ways. So you just, and some people, believers, haven't figured out, okay, this is the way we go. This is what we do. We're committed to this, as Paul talked to the Romans, about that form of teaching to which you have been committed, the type of teaching. So they always learning, but they can't seem to figure it out ever. Also, 1 Timothy 2, 14 and 15. And that just deals with the weakness of the woman. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived. And I haven't done, again, that verse in 2 Timothy to know, you know, to get my take on it. But I do know that there are some views that say that this is not just women. So it's not an indictment of women per se. It's an indictment of believers who act like women. And that's seen in other passages where Paul tells believers, act like men. Well, does he want the women to act like men? Yeah, at a certain level, he wants them to have a backbone and iron in their soul and all that. That doesn't go away from the, you know, don't be horsey either. So you can, you know, the women have to kind of figure out, well, you know, when is it me having a backbone and when am I being horsey? Well, you have to figure that out. I can't tell you the easy answer on that one. So for the key to halt this phenomena is for the adjusted husband to enforce the doctrine of separation on those under his authority, and for the woman to acclimate to the doctrine. That's pretty straightforward, pretty simple. If the woman's listening to this type of material, and in this case, and if it's even men as well, then the pastor is the husband in that analogy. And he needs to correct this. If you're listening to James Dobson, Charles Swindoll, John MacArthur, or anybody else out there on the internet, or reading their books, or pursuing their doctrine, stop it. You don't need it. It doesn't serve you. It doesn't help you. Why? Because am I threatened by these people? Absolutely not. I can out-teach every one of them. As Will Sonnet would say, no brag, just fact. And the fact is, I've read their teachings. I've listened to them. I know what they do. And so I know I'm a better teacher than they are, for one thing. But the second thing is, of course, obviously, you can still only follow one shepherd. You can only follow one drummer. So the husband is to enforce this, the pastor is, and to make it plain to people. And again, as a pastor, I tell you, we walk a fine line. We have to encourage you to think for yourselves, to be willing to hear things and hear them out. But on the other hand, we'll also tell you there's a lot of junk and a lot of evil out there that'll drag you down. And if you weren't getting fed here, now it would be a lot different if you came here and I was never prepared, or I spent endless hours reviewing because I wasn't prepared, or we ran out of notes because I'm not prepared, or any of the things that happen that tell you the pastor's not prepared, he's not doing his job. Well, that would be different. But that has never happened here, ever. And as God is my witness, at this point, it never will. You know? I intend to be more prepared, not less. Be diligent, be prepared, be ready, in season and out. And you've got to be able to do it. Well, five, the last days are characterized by a proliferation of organizations like the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Scientology, the Theosophical Society, Unitarians, and the Unification Church, just to name a few. That's just a few of the bad nut jobs to stay away from. I shouldn't have to tell people, well, I've covered it here anyway, so if I shouldn't have to tell them, I'm telling them anyway. The West has seen an influx of religions from the East, such as Islam, Buddhism, Baha'i, Hinduism, and even humanistic Judaism. Okay, avoid those too. None of those are any good for you. Seven, while the mother-son cult has taken many forms throughout history, the current manifestation is found in Roman Catholicism. There it's designated as the Great Whore. Stay away from the Great Whore. Don't listen to Catholic teachings. They're wrong. They're in fact poison. And the way they're referred to their little teachings in their little cup isn't pretty. So eight, those that this also includes those, quote, Christian religions that are not committed to teaching sound doctrine, who manifest an overt form of godliness. And this includes the Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, Nazarenes, Church of Christ, Pentecostals, Charismatics, etc., etc., etc. If they're not teaching sound doctrine verse by verse, and are not using the original languages as their basis, they're missing the point. And when you hear some goofy, fundy Baptist stand up and say, well, go to seminary and learn Greek and Hebrew and then forget it. Well, it tells you where they're coming from. And I would even add, I won't add it, it's in here. 9, all parachurch organizations like Promise Keepers, Healing Prosperity Crusades, Campus Crusade, Focus on the Family, Gary Horton and his kind, Youth Camp, Salvation Army, and others that are not sanctioned by the Bible would fall into this category. And so, are these things bad in and of themselves? No, but they're no replacement for the local church. None of these organizations are sanctioned by the Bible at that level. Only the local church is. And so, even in the local church, you've still got issues, of course. Denominationalism and all that crap. But the fact is, these guys aren't even they're not even in the ballpark. Well, we're going to bat. No, you're not. You're not even in the park yet. You can't even see home plate. And you tell me you're playing baseball? No, you're not. You're going through motions. And it's human good systems of religion that appeal to people. Are we against the family? Oh, hell yes. No, we're not. But his focus should not be on the family. His focus should be on Jesus Christ. And if you're not promoting the principles of godliness for men and women and boys and girls, their families are going to be in disarray no matter what you do. Why are our families in disarray? Why do they have all the problems they have? Because sound doctrine is not either taught or enforced or embraced. Those are your reasons right there. My opinion is that the Christian life and all is really pretty darn simple. I just got to keep my nose in the book and keep teaching what I find. And it's pretty darn simple for me. And God says, I'll take care of the rest of it. Really? Yep. I don't have to do a thing beyond. I mean, I have to do other things. But see, keeping my nose in the book tells me what the parameters of my service are. I've got to pray for you. I can't just study. There has to be prayer. That comes across loud and clear. You pray for them to know the will of God, to do the will of God, to be built up in the faith, to excel in applications, and these sorts of things, to prosper and be in good health, even as their soul prospers. But I see the first thing there is soul prosperity. How am I going to get soul prosperity to my sheep? Feed them. Feed my sheep. Jesus didn't tell Peter, there's 19 things I want you to do now. Feed my sheep. And again, this all gets back to, they're his sheep, not yours. You're responsible for them. You're the overseer, but they're his sheep, and you better be careful. You better make sure, as Peter would say, shepherd the flock according to God. In other words, the way God would do it, that's how you better try to do it. And so largely the way I see it is, I don't do much shepherding. I do some, but not much. And why? Because I believe the Word of God does most of the correcting, and adjusted believers will police themselves. And so I shouldn't have to get up and raise hell about a lot of stuff in the pulpit. And a good thing, guess what? I don't. I don't have to, though. I've got a pretty good group of normal, applying, functioning, growing believers. Are they perfect? Oh, yeah. Yes, I'm deluded. They're perfect. My children are fine. No, none of us are perfect. I already know that. We're not perfect. But would we like to be? Probably. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? So as Peter says, you shepherd them according to God. They're God's sheep. They're not yours. And so you stick with what you're doing. And God will take care of the rest. To me, that's very relaxing to know that. That I don't have to do. It's not all on me. When you get into that it's all on me mentality, you're going to start making mistakes. It's not all on you as a pastor even. So 10, the believer must be very discerning about those that do claim to be promoting sound doctrine. And just because it says doctrinal church or Bible church, don't assume they're all the same. They're not. You got such a mixed bag out there. You got everything from those that are nothing more than Theme clones. They're never going to teach anything different than what Bob Theme taught. Their doctrine, their ministry is just the same as his. At every level, as much as they can make it, it's just the same as his. Well, that is a denomination in and of itself then, whether people want to accept it. They've adhered to, essentially, not completely, but formed a loose denomination. No, you can't be that. You can't be, quote, I'm going to model my ministry. You can model your ministry after anybody. But to just only teach the same doctrines that they teach, to never, well, then that means you're not studying. Because my experience has been that even the best of doctrinal teachers have things that can be improved. And so there's always, you know, I come across things that I think, I've never thought about it in that way before. But that's the beauty of sticking with the text. It forces you to confront things you haven't thought about. Or it forces you to improve things. It forces you to answer questions that haven't been answered before. And so you got everything from those who just simply parrot theme, who essentially, quote, became the Pope in some ways, which is all inappropriate. And then you got those who are deviant slightly. And then you got those who will actually think for themselves, go through the doctrine, check it out. If it's true and it can't be improved on. And many doctrines that came out of Baraka cannot be improved on as I can see it. I don't see that there's huge problems with them. I don't look at rebound and think, oh, that's really messed up. We got to straighten that one out. Or many of these doctrines. And much of the theology really was around certainly long before there was even, quote, any doctrinal church. I mean, it wasn't as though systematic theology hadn't largely been worked out before the 40s and 50s of last century. It had been. I mean, you can find the truth out there. It was just how to get to it and where it was and who had it straight. So then you have, you know, then you have these other people. Then you have people now that, quote, claim doctrine, but essentially they've gone back in to form a mixture of fundiism and doctrine. They are abominations, in my opinion. They're the worst kind. Because they claim to be leading people in the truth, and yet they're just doing nothing more than what the fundies are doing. The pastor that isn't there, so he has somebody fill in for him. Oh, by the way, when I'm gone, Pete's filling in. No, he's not. Kidding. He's not filling in, but we've decided yearly we're going to have anybody that wants to be on the pastor candidate list to teach a Bible class yearly. And this year, since I'm going to be gone on a weekend, and it is November 22nd, or 16th through, I believe, the 22nd, is when I'll be gone. So I think that Sunday is the 21st. Just to let you know, if you want, and you don't have to come when Pete teaches. It's not mandatory, but if you want to be there to encourage him and all that and listen, we're going to have him teach both sessions that Sunday, just since I'll be gone. So it'll be, a sort of, in a sense, a regular Bible class. So you may make that note on, I believe that's the 21st, I think, is that Sunday. So then you got these people that go back and they just, you know, the pastor's going, we'll have somebody fill in. Oh, he doesn't teach verse by verse anymore. He doesn't have to. What? That's a big tip. What? You know, they're doing nothing more than the bare minimum. Here we are trying to add a Bible class and they're trying to cut them. Well, that tells you there's something wrong. And they go back and they embrace these fundy doctrines and these fundy ministries. And it's completely at odds with what we do. And that's the Drew Freemans and such of this world. There's others, I'm sure, out there. But God, you know, if you're discerning about this, you'll see through this junk. This is people who can't make it in a sound ministry, so they go in, you know, they take in the doctrinal rejects, as I call them. Well, you couldn't make it in a sound ministry, so go somewhere where you can be comfortable under a quasi fundy. That's Q-U-A-S-I, not closet fundy. There's two different kinds, closet fundies and quasi fundies. But they're probably closet fundies, have been for a while. And then eventually they'll come out. So again, here you got to be discerning about those that claim to be promoting sound doctrine. Since false doctrines have been advanced by those that have otherwise had a relatively sound ministry. This includes doctrine like lordship salvation, the edification complex of the soul, or angelic salvation, just to name a few. Lordship salvation just teaches if you don't make Jesus Lord of every area of your life, i.e. you never fail, then you're not saved. Well, that's hogwash. The Bible doesn't teach that. The edification complex of the soul is nothing more than Maslow's hierarchy of needs retranslated into doctrinal terms. It came straight out of psychology. No basis for it in the Bible whatsoever. But yet it's been touted for years as being, you know, this great doctrine. Or angelic salvation, that all the angels fell and 2/3 of them got saved. No documentation for that whatsoever. And so this is the thing you have to look at, and you have to look at it carefully. And so I say, when I go to look at a ministry, the first thing I do, the first thing I check is, do they have a doctrine of separation and authority? Those are the first two things. And if they don't have those, and they don't have them pretty straight, I don't even look any further. That's about as far as I need to look. Because I know that these are critical. So again, ministries may have other things, but you got to watch, because pastors can get creative. Speculative, creative exegesis. But does the text actually say it, and will it bear up? And one of the things, we could avoid a lot of this, but the problem is pastors aren't humble enough sometimes, by principles of peer review. Okay, I've got this quote breakthrough, I think I figured something out here new. Okay, let's evaluate it. Will it hold up? Let's check it out. But no pastor has to do that. There's no commands in the text anywhere that I've ever found to bounce your doctrines off of other people. But did Paul do that? Yes, he did. He went to Jerusalem to check out and make sure that the doctrine he was teaching was in accordance with what they were teaching. Why? Because he thought they were great, or he had to? No. He did it out of his own intellectual honesty. And see, that's one of the reasons why I would want that. Before I taught anything, I'd let people look at it. Hey, I think, like this deal about the, and it's not a huge deal because none of us are even going to commit it, but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's not a huge deal, but it's clearly a verbal sin, and a believer can't commit it. So what's entailed in it? Well, again, it'd been taught that it was just simple unbelief, but that can't be it. That's not even a verbal sin. So again, but if you think through these things, they can, you know, they'll stand out, I think. Well, 11, this deluge of false teachings and false teachers makes the last days a particularly dangerous time in which to live. The believer must maintain an attitude of vigilance and remain separate from such defiling influences. And the fact is that they're just so prolific out there. There's a ton of them. And that's what's the dangerous thing, is they're all over the place now. There are little spots, little doctrinal oases, but there are not very many of them. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit. Be of on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. And that's an encouragement to me, because whenever I go through anything, even if it's difficult, I think, well, there are other believers probably going through this too. So, okay, I'm not the lone ranger out here. And Jay, these spiritual realities make it clear that there is a time and a place for applying the doctrine of separation on a personal level toward other believers, and particularly those that are not part of a sound ministry. All right, time's up. We're going to stop there, and we will resume here on Wednesday. Hopefully we can wrap this up Wednesday, or maybe Wednesday and Thursday, and get right back to Mark 4. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come together and fellowship in your word. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.